I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Here is what I tell you. You must be more godly than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. If you are not, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. As we were singing those songs that I appreciate Brother Engel taking the time to think about and pick out for us, we sang, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And I couldn't sing the rest of the song because I was just thinking about what it means to have the desire in our heart to be nearer to God. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "To draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Church, is my hope for all of us that we would think so fondly of being near the heart of God that we would place that as our priority every day as we wake up. And there's no other way to draw near to the heart of God except through His Son, Jesus. And as we read from the Sermon on the Mount today, we'll certainly be thinking about Jesus and what He means to us and how He helps us to get closer to God. You know, all of these Bible studies that we have, every time we can think and we ponder on God's Word, if we let that really sink into our heart, it moves us to a closer relationship with God. And I find that to be pretty important in my life. Today, we're going to pick up in verses Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, as we continue the sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount. We are in a section where we're talking about kingdom righteousness. Jesus kind of began the section where He said, you know, He says, your approach to righteousness basically has to be different than the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 5 and verse 20. So today, He's going to go on to talk about the idea of truth and how important truth is. And you know, there's a movie out there that just has this famous line in it, and if you watch movies, I'm sure you'll catch it. If you've seen A Few Good Men, that's a movie with Tom Cruise in it, and the whole movie is about there are some marine base down in Cuba called Guantanamo Bay, Gitmo, and down there there was this commander named Nathan Jessup. He was the colonel over the facility down there, and he had one of his troops that wasn't living up to the Marine standards. So Colonel Jessup decided to have this young man trained. He wanted to be transferred. He wrote letters to congressmen, statesmen, and everyone you could think of, including Grandma, asking for a transfer. But the colonel said, no, we're going to train him. We're going to do a code red on him. Something outlawed by the military. That's one of those things where you drag an old boy into the shower and you beat the tar out of him to teach him a lesson, kind of behind closed doors sort of thing, you know. Well, as that happened, the young man died because the young man had a heart condition. So Tom Cruise, being a JAG lawyer in the military, was assigned to handle this case. So he flies down there and he does some checking on what's going on, and he gets these two Marines in court, and of course the military is trying to say, these two Marines, they killed this guy, and the Marines are saying, no, we were ordered to do this. They ordered us to do what was wrong. So that's the setting for the court scene in which Tom Cruise decides that he's going to put the colonel on the stand. You don't just put a colonel on the stand unless you got a really good reason, and then you better follow through or you're going to end up in bad shape, you know what I'm saying? So he gets him on the stand, and he's talking to him. He says, Colonel, he says, I want to know, did you order the code red? To which the colonel says, you want the truth? And Tom Cruise says, I deserve the truth. And then he says, you can't handle the truth. You know, you've heard that quite a bit. Tom Cruise says, I deserve the truth. Church, if you don't catch anything else I say today, I want you to take this home with you. Truth is an essential ingredient to righteousness.
Amen.
A research study was done by the Barna Research Group, which found that 22% of adults in America believe that there is not even such a thing. Wait a minute, I want to check my statistic. 22% of adults believe that there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. And 9% of teenagers believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, here's the kicker to this study. This study was done among proclaiming Christians. Does that terrify you? Let me do the flip side of this. That means that, I should have wrote that down. What's 100 minus 22? 78. 78% of adults think that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And 91% of teenagers proclaiming Christians do not believe in absolute truth. John tells us that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know what, church? We better be concerned about truth. Because the lack of belief in the truth is killing our church across the brotherhood, and it is tearing people away from God. Have you noticed that truth seems a little hard to come by these days? Today we will be studying the words of Jesus, who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus will point us to God as the only guarantor of truth, and he will direct us to live our lives in such a way that a simple yes to any question will suffice. Now, having said that, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 will be our beginning point, and I want to tell you this, a little bit of a challenge to the Scripture. Because it kind of flies in the face of what I was taught growing up. So if I'm wrong, come and set me straight when I get done. Because I want to get this right. So with that in mind, everybody raise your right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth?
Amen.
Interesting question. So let's talk about that a little bit. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, Jesus says, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, he's quoting some Old Testament stuff here, so I went and I looked up the word vow in the Hebrew. It's the word shabah, and it means a solemn promise to God. That's what a vow is. Basically, a vow is between a man and God. A vow usually establishes intention, commitment, devotion, dedication, and even Psalm chapter 61, it is a part of worship. Making a vow to God is not wrong if it's done in a rightful way. but rather it is pleasing to God. But Jesus here points back to the law of Moses, and he says, you shall not make false vows. Going back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, it says this, you shall not swear falsely by my name, as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. But here specifically, God says, look, what I'm talking about is I want you to be truthful with me. Church, I want you to catch hold of this now. God can only be glorified within the truth. That's it. What is false profanes his name, but what is truth will bring glory to him. And when I think about, well, just for consideration, I think about my relationship with God, and I think about the fact that God calls me to be truthful with him, and I think about our struggle with being truthful with God. For many, let me say this, I think truthfulness with God is a current crisis, even among Christians. I think Christians struggle with being truthful with God. Having said that, for many, I think that has become a fashionable thing to define our relationship with God on our own terms. Then there's the Christian who thinks that God really only knows what I tell him. Now, you wouldn't think that, but sometimes Christians get to thinking that. Obviously, they haven't read Psalms chapter 139, or they'd know otherwise. Then, untruth can also be seen in the way that sometimes, I just hate to say this, but I'm going to say it, sometimes we treat God like a dog. We throw him bones and just hope he's going to be happy with them. Do you give your dog at home the steak off the table or the bone when you're done with it? I'm afraid sometimes, I say we, sometimes me, telling God only what he wants to hear. I think that the lack of truth to God on our part is also seen as a lack of commitment to him. Truth has become nothing more, in many cases, than an accessory. Now, you guys, you don't know what an accessory is quite like the women folk do. Purses and handbags and fancy little belts, that's the woman's accessory. That's what she kind of makes, you know, dolls herself up with. So all you guys are on the same page now. Sometimes we think of God as an accessory in our lives. We think of truth as just something just calling, kind of dull things up. But it really doesn't matter that much. We as Christians buy into that sometimes. In many ways, we have bought into the idea that whatever we come up with in our lives, that the grace of God will simply cover it and that it really doesn't matter. Sometimes lying to God becomes so regular in the life of a person that they can't even distinguish what the truth is after a while. My prayer is that God will forgive us as a people for any untruthfulness that we have before God. Certainly, Jesus, when he brings up the Old Testament here, he doesn't seek to change that in any way, shape, or form. When we have a relationship with God, it's supposed to be out of truth. But Jesus continues here and he says, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or he takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Basically, This is saying, if you tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. Do you reckon that that's changed? Do you reckon just because we're in the new covenant that God says, you know, that's not important anymore? That was Old Testament legislation. Now, folks, I think we can find plenty of stuff in the New Testament that says if you tell God you're going to do something, you better do it. And we need to be mindful of that. God gives us some warnings about vows. He said, first of all, one of the points that I found in the Old Covenant was, if you make a vow, you better not do it lightly. And you know what? At different times in my life, you know, I found myself saying, well, God, you know, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And it was kind of approaching Him in a lighthearted manner. Listen to what Proverbs 20 and verse 25 says. It says, it is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy. And after the vows, to make an inquiry. After you make a vow to God, then you say, man, I better check up on the details of this. I've already told you I'm going to do something, but you know, I better research that out a little bit more. That's a lighthearted way. Who would make a vow to God without looking at all the facts to begin with? The point, the warning here, is to not take lightly something that we tell the Lord that we're going to do. Another thing is not to delay a vow that we have given to the Lord. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. In other words, if you make a vow to God, you need to make it a priority at the same time. And you know, I've seen this happen. I've probably been engaged in it myself. Tell the Lord I'm going to do something, then I put it up on the shelf and I say, whenever I get a chance, then I'll do it. God kind of gives us the idea through the whole of the Old Testament Scripture, when you tell God you're going to do something, you put it as a priority, you make it as a first, you get after it, you don't put it on the back burner, but you make it a priority in your life. Not the, I'll get to it when I get to it sort of thing. Now, do we do that as Christians sometimes? I think so. Solomon, in his great wisdom, reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5, he says this, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Moses further backs up Solomon in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 2 by saying this, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. It's better that you not vow anything to God than vow something in a lighthearted, flippant manner in which you don't ever intend to follow through or only intend to do it if it's convenient. And the penalty for breaking a vow to God, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 14, says this, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. In the context of Malachi, talking about the people of God not giving to God what they ought to give and giving Him something, just expecting Him to be pleased with it. Here he's talking about something that is vowed as a firstling of the flock and then a blemished animal given in place of it. You do that and God says there's a curse attached to that. We don't talk about curses anymore, do we? But you know what? God has the right to both bless us and curse us. Read the covenant of blessings and cursings. Now, I would like to talk to you. We all know what an oath is now. An oath. I spent 2.5 days figuring this out. I hope it's right. As I searched through, it's not just as easy as looking at the definition of a word, because A vow is one thing. An oath is something different. But they can kind of be the same. What do you think about that? That was my study too. So having said that, the Hebrew word for oath is buah. It means a sacred promise attesting to what one has done or what one will do. It is meant or given to confirm a truth. Let me read this to you from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. It is an end to every dispute. Oaths are not the same as vows. And I want to reread you something I read to you a minute ago, and you'll see. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, a vow and an oath is not the same thing. Now here's the way it goes. If you think, give a little thought to this. How many people in here is married? Did you have wedding vows? Yes or no? Did you have wedding oaths? Interesting. A vow is something you make to God. When you get married to God, you are making an agreement with God. That is a you're entering covenant with God. You're making an agreement. Part of a wedding ceremony is a vow. And at the same time, don't you pledge to be faithful to your wife? That's an oath. Vows are to God. Oaths are generally between each other. There is an exception to that, but it's... So if you find the exception in the Scripture, you can come see me later, but still doesn't change the general fact that vows are between us and God. Oaths are kind of between each other, okay? Oaths in general are between people, and they have this function throughout the whole of the Old Testament Scripture. An oath are used to declare innocence. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 10 through 11. Oaths are used to proclaim friendships. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 7. Oaths are used to affirm what is positive, what is true, what is right. Leviticus 5:4 and 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 43. Oaths are also used to ratify peace treaties. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 20. And oaths are used as a pledge of loyalty to another person or even to God. There's the exception. But they are closely linked. They are used, that is, oaths, are used to establish accountability for what is true. You need to remember that as we go through the rest of our sermon. Oaths are used to establish accountability for what is true. An oath throughout Scripture was not wrong as long as it was done in the name of God. Another very important part of the Scripture. Jesus continues in Matthew 5, and he says, "But I say to you," verse 34, "make no oath at all." Some have thought that it was wrong to take an oath or to swear at all. I was raised that way. Anybody in here raised that way? Okay. So when you go down here to the court of law and they say, place your hand on the Bible, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Some people say, nope, and they've got another little wording for it, which I've forgotten right now for some reason. Okay? I confirm. Affirm.
Okay.
And also, when some people get married, they change the wording because they don't want to swear or make any kind of oath. There's a question that comes up here in a study. Is the Lord's intention in Matthew chapter 5 to change what God finds acceptable or not acceptable as far as vows and oaths? That's a legitimate question. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think so. Okay? The Old Covenant simply says this, that swearing is to be done. Now, I'm not talking about cursing. You understand where I'm at? About swearing, the affirmation of truth. Swearing is usually connected to the word oath, so I'm going to use them together, okay? Swearing is to be done in the name of God. Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 14 says this, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you." You're to swear only in the name of God. Kind of talks about the first three of the Ten Commandments. Kind of a blend or an amalgamation of those three. Deuteronomy 10 verse 20 says this, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name." To go along with these verses, the New Testament tells us that God Himself made an oath. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. Jesus answered to the plea for an oath from the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 and following. Paul ends up making several oaths. Philippians 1, 8, Galatians 1, 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. So why? If God Himself, if Jesus makes oaths, if God makes oaths, why does Jesus say, make no oath at all? Is He contradicting Himself? Absolutely not. Jesus says, here's why I'm telling you that. See, that's been our problem in the past. We stop right there. Make no oaths at all. That's it. But that's not where the text ends. The text says, make no oaths at all, either, here we go, verse 34 through 36, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. In short, Pharisaical oaths are what's under discussion. Oaths that are made on the creation. Oaths that say, look, I'm telling the truth, I guarantee this to be true, and this pulpit is my witness. Or you know what? I'm telling you the truth. I want you to listen to me, Jerry. I'm telling you the truth because my car is parked outside and it's a real car. Or the sky is up there and I'm telling you what's true and you need to believe it because the sky is up there. Or the earth is round and here it is, Jerry. You need to believe me. You need to be understanding of what I'm telling you because there's a tree out here with a bent limb. If you read this, there's one thing you can't miss. The scribes and the Pharisees were basing their truth on everything except God. Did you catch that? Read your list. Starts in the sky and works its way down, but it doesn't include God. The scribes and the Pharisees were both hypocrites and liars. They, like some today, wanted to form religion around their thinking and their desires. So to guard against profaning the name of God or somehow getting in trouble with Him, and as a license to promote anything they wanted to promote, they swore oaths by everything created instead of by the Creator. They swore by heaven, Jerusalem, their own heads, everything except God. Let's see what Jesus thinks about that type of thinking. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 to 22. Jesus says, "Woe to you blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. Doesn't really matter. Not a big deal. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, now they're obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Verse 18. "And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. Altar really doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. You swear by the altar. But whoever swears by the offering on it, now that's what obligates him." Jesus says, "You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Let me tell you what, church. The people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were trying to approach righteousness with God on their own terms, and they did not want to be held accountable by God. They wanted to set their own standard of truth, and there's your lesson for today. There's only one standard of truth, and it's not us. It's God. And truth can only come through Him. This is a key point in my sermon. It's a short one, but it's just there. To the scribes and the Pharisees, being believed became more important than the truth. We'd never have that problem as Christians, would we? Maybe sometimes. Truth only comes through God and through His name. To swear or to guarantee an oath by anything rather than by God Himself is wrong and takes the focus off God, our Creator. Now, having said that, let me finish as Jesus finishes. He says, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no." We can't establish the truth with our words or by some formula. An interesting thing, by the first century, both the Greeks and Judaism was engaged in trying so desperately to prove that what they were saying was true. And you know why they were doing that? Because they were all a bunch of liars. Nobody knew who was telling the truth. It was kind of like today, you know? So the Greeks even had this little formula figured out where they would call upon as many as 16 gods at one time as a promotion that you should believe me because I'm telling the truth. And if you needed 16 gods to prove that what you're saying is true, I would probably just look the other way and say, that's probably not true at all. Jesus says, look, folks, you Christians, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In these final words, Jesus seems to point to the most basic kingdom principle of righteousness. That is simply that if we live God's truth in our lives, a simple yes or no will suffice. Because we will be seen as a people of the truth and not a people who just talk smack. Oh, I need you to believe me. That fish was 18 inches long, Brian. I know I've told you some fish stories before, but you got to believe me, okay? The picture weighed 10 pounds. What about us living our lives within the truth of God's Word and being seen as a people of the truth, where no one says, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth?" Oh, he's a Christian. Whatever he says, you know he's going to answer truthfully because he's a godly person. That's kingdom righteousness. Righteousness that seeks to please God. And Jesus finishes this simply by saying, anything beyond this is evil. Anything beyond this is of evil. So I think about drawing nearer to God through the truth of the words of His Son, Jesus the Christ, who died for each one of us. You can sink your teeth into that truth, and you don't have to have anybody swear to it. It's just fact. So I thought about all of this in my mind, and have three questions I want to leave you with. Three questions that only you can answer. Is the truth of God a pillar in your heart? Have you been lying to God with any part of your Christian life? And are you trying your best to live within God's truthfulness? I pray that God will bless you. And I hope that each one of you will live in such a way with your lives that you'll never be asked to take an oath. That your actions will match your faith, and that other people will see God through you. If you have a need this morning, we're here for you. We're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we care. God is here for you too. If you need to set something straight, great opportunity. If you need to confess your love to God, if you need to put on the Lord in baptism, you tell us what your need is as we stand and sing.